Matthew chapter 1 this morning, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 1. This concludes our series on integrity. On integrity. We began in part 1. We talked about principles regarding integrity. Let me go back and give you the definition that we're working with in the matter of integrity, because there's a lot of different definitions. In fact, the dictionary that I have says steadfast adherence to a strict ethical code. And that's a good definition, but I don't think it's broad enough. Once we put that together with what the Bible teaches about integrity, this is the definition we've been working with. Someone with integrity is striving to be complete in his or her moral and ethical construction. They live in the simplicity of just trying to do what is right, no matter the circumstance, no matter the cost. That is scriptural integrity. And we began with principles regarding integrity. Here's the first one. There's eight of them. If it matters to God, it should matter to us. Integrity matters to God, doesn't it? So it ought to matter to us. Integrity transcends circumstance. Doing right is not dependent on what is happening around you. You do right. You do right. Doesn't matter why. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter how convenient it is. You do right because it's right to do right. I don't know how to make it any simpler than that. Integrity is a priceless commodity. Integrity is a decision. There is great safety in integrity. By the way, we talked about Brother Landingan. Do you know what's making it easier for people to rally around him? Over the last 14 years, he has shown himself to be a man of integrity. Now, let me say this. He's a man just like anybody else, and he fails and he messes up. And we don't put an undue confidence in man. We understand that everything that's happening over there is by the grace of God, and we thank God for his grace. But at the same time, we honor people that have lived their lives with integrity. And integrity is a great safety in integrity. Integrity makes your decisions for you. Many, many times, integrity makes your decisions for you. Integrity echoes beyond your life. Somebody who has lived by integrity, even after they've gone on, their integrity still speaks for them. It's like it says in the Bible, he being dead, yet speaketh. And then finally, integrity ensures ultimate justice. These are principles regarding integrity that we discussed. Then last week, we talked about a plan to restore or reinforce integrity. In everybody's lives, one of two things is true. At some point, both of these things are true. Sometimes we need to restore integrity that's been lost. Well, there's a way to do that. It's not easy and it takes time, but it needs to be restored. But even if your integrity is in place, we need to constantly be reinforcing it and reinforcing it and reinforcing it so it doesn't go anywhere. And there was a plan. What was the plan? Entreat the Almighty, embrace accountability, enlist assistance, envision others' assessment. These are ways that we restore and reinforce integrity. And we use the illustration of the baptistry incident. By the way, Lord willing, we're baptizing this morning. The baptistry has been successfully filled and not to its brim. Amen. Amen. Now you just be praying that it heats up because it was still a bit chilly this morning. Yeah. See, and some of y'all got baptized in a creek and you're like, oh man alive, y'all are just wimps. Well, I haven't. See, you know why I don't baptize in a creek? Because I got to get in there too. And it's cold. Now today it'd probably be okay. Temperature around here is crazy. It's crazy. It'd be 20 tomorrow. But anyway, back to what we're talking about. Then, today, we talked about principles regarding integrity, a plan to restore and reinforce integrity. And then today, with the Lord's help, we want to talk about a presentation of real integrity. A presentation of real integrity. God gives us a great example in Joseph, the foster father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we got to reiterate, Joseph was not his father. Jesus' father is the Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. And that's important. In fact, our faith rests upon that truth. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then none of us are going to heaven. If Jesus is not the Son of God, there is no heaven. You see, everything that we enjoy and everything that we have and everything that we look forward to in eternity is because Jesus is exactly who He said He is. And we must never lose sight of that. As we're in this Christmas season, I know we say it all the time, and it's almost become cliche. Jesus is the reason for the season, and keep Christ in Christmas and all of that. Folks, we need to be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ during this time, just like we do all year long. But do you know what excites me the most about Christmas? Just as sure as He came the first time, He's coming again. The first Advent just makes me get excited about the second Advent. Now, I use that word Advent. I'm not an Adventist. But the first Advent, His first coming, makes me very excited about His second coming. You see, the Bible prophesied His first coming, and everything was fulfilled to the jot and tittle. If the Bible was right about His first coming, then everything it says about His second coming is true too, isn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. I'm pretty sure I just misquoted that a little bit, and I'm sorry about that, but I got excited. I got excited. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. That's the best message of Christmas, is that He came, He did what needed to be done. He died, was buried, and rose again, and He's coming back. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. All right, presentation of real integrity. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to speak to you on a presentation of real integrity. Father, would you help us this morning as we look to your word? We got a lot of things on our minds and on our hearts today. A lot of needs, a lot of prayer requests, a lot of busyness that still needs to be done in preparation for Christmas Day. But Lord, the need of this hour is that you calm our hearts, calm our souls, and speak to us. May we hear your word. May we respond accordingly. Lord, would you forgive me? The more I study about integrity, the more I realize there's work that needs to be done. And as I preach this, Lord, I don't stand up here having mastered integrity. Oh, but Lord, I want to be a man that grows in integrity and character. Forgive me when I fail you in this and any other regard. And please use me in spite of myself. I pray that if there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, that they be saved before it's too late. Perhaps Christians that need to take care of some things in their lives. That'll be between you and them, but I pray they'd respond to you. God, may Christ be lifted up and magnified. And we thank you for the example that you've given us in Joseph. For it's in Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. Joseph must have been a man of integrity if the Heavenly Father was to entrust the rearing of Jesus to him. I think we can all agree that God would not have just arbitrarily just picked somebody and put the care of his son in his hands. Joseph, I believe, was a man of great character. Matthew 1 gives us some insight into this character. It gives us a presentation of real integrity. So I'm just going to give you some statements here, and then we'll look to the life of Joseph and see how this applies. Here's the first one. You ready? Real integrity ignores status. Real integrity ignores status. If you look at the first 16 verses, I think it is, of Matthew chapter 1, you see the genealogy. Now, Matthew gives us one genealogy, and Luke gives us the other. The genealogy in Luke gives us the line of Mary. Mary was a descendant of David. But she was a descendant of David through his son Nathan. Joseph was a descendant of David through Solomon, a direct descendant from David through Solomon. He was in the kingly line. Now, this is significant. Now, this is a side point, but it's an important one. I want to give it to you if I've not given it to you already, and I know many of you I have. This is so important. You see, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. Is he not? The Bible says he will, right? Okay. Jesus is the only man who is qualified to sit on the throne of David. The only one who's qualified. You see, through Mary, he has a physical right to the throne. He has that lineage through Mary because her line goes back to Nathan, one of the sons of David. By the way, Nathan was named after the prophet who called David out on his sin with Bathsheba. That says a lot right there that David appreciated a man of God that said it straight, even to his own peril. David could have had Nathan killed, couldn't he? If God would have allowed it, sure he could. But Nathan said, "Thou art the man." David got right with God. He paid for his sin and that he went through the consequences of it. And then he had another baby and he named that child Nathan. Hey, folks, you stand for what's right and God will honor it. And so Mary came through that lineage, through Nathan, giving Jesus a physical right to the throne of David. But Joseph came from Solomon. Now, there's a problem here in this line of Solomon. A descendant of Solomon by the name of Jeconiah. God pronounced a curse on Jeconiah. And he said, "Jeconiah, nobody from your seed is going to sit on the throne of David." And so, if Jesus, his earthly father, were Joseph, Jesus would be disqualified because God pronounced a curse and said nobody who descends from Jeconiah is going to sit on the throne of David. But Jesus wasn't physically related to Joseph, was he? Not even a little. You see, Joseph's line gave Jesus the legal right to the throne. Mary's line gives him the physical right to the throne. He's the only man who ever has or ever will live that has a right to sit on the throne of David. That's why the genealogies are important. I'm not going to let... Brother, let's go with the red mic. You'll be good. Thank you.
It's just time for it to be replaced. Nothing anybody's done with it. Just time for it to be replaced. The devil will not win this one.
You see, Joseph came through the line of David. He had a kingly lineage. And some of us, myself included, if we had a kingly lineage, that may just make us a little bit snooty.
Well, don't you know I'm a descendant of the king?
Don't you? And I'm Welsh, by the way, so I guess theoretically it's possible. Maybe. I got some tie in there, Charles and William and Harry and all that crowd. I hope not. They're a wild bunch. But what if I did? What if I had a direct connection to the throne of England? Would that make me a little bit snooty? Maybe. And one of the problems, if you go all the way back to King John when they had the Magna Carta, is he had this idea that because he was king, he could do anything he wanted. And the people cried out against that and took care of it. You see, integrity and doing right has nothing to do with your lineage. It has nothing to do with who your parents were or who your grandparents were.
Well, you know, I'm of noble birth and therefore I must be a noble person.
Nothing could be further from the truth. Integrity is a personal decision that you make for you and you alone. Well, I could never serve God because of what my parents were into. Hogwash, y'all. Anybody can serve God. Anybody can have integrity with God's help. It's not a matter of your lineage. It ignores status. But too many of God's people put more emphasis on where they came from than on where they're headed. Real integrity ignores status. Number two, real integrity knows God's word. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, let's not be hard on Joseph. There's not a one of us in here who would not have thought something bad had happened when Mary reappeared from visiting Elizabeth. Mary returns from this trip and she has begun to show. I suspect Joseph was heartbroken. I realize it was likely an arranged marriage, but I believe Joseph loved Mary. I really do. I believe he was heartbroken.
And he knew, Deuteronomy 22 and 24, among other places, he knew that God's word addressed these kind of situations. By the way, God's word still addresses these kind of situations. We need to be very careful and listen. I understand that people make mistakes. I understand that people fall into sin. And I understand that God's grace is sufficient to take care of that. And I understand that we can be restored. We can be forgiven. And we can move on for God. And I thank God for all of that. And but for God's grace and a few bad decisions, I'd be the worst sinner that you ever met in your life. I understand all of that. But at the same time, we must be careful that we don't make heroes out of people that are involved in sin. Sin is sin. It always has been and it always will be. And here's Joseph, who is a godly man, a just man, as the Bible puts it. And here comes his espoused wife. And by the way, this was more than an engagement. The only way to get out of this first half of the contract, this espousal, was through a full-on divorce. I mean, so this was a big deal. They had not come together physically. They were not living together yet. But the contract had been signed, and this was far more than an engagement. And so here's Joseph. He's heartbroken, and the righteousness within him wells up, and he realizes God's word addresses this. I need to do something. He did not idly decide what to do based on his own whims or his own emotions. He had to do what God's word said to do. I'm thinking of a preacher right now that someone in his family fell into sin. The Bible prescribes when it's something like that, that it needs to be done. If it's publicly known, it needs to be publicly dealt with. And I respect the daylights out of this preacher, because you know what? He took that family member and put them before the church, just like he'd have done with anybody else. And by the way, that's still prescribed in the Bible. Well, it's nobody's business. The Bible says it is. Because if it hurts the testimony of Christ, then it needs to be made right. Now, we have a responsibility in Galatians chapter 6, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But Joseph's a righteous man. He's a good man. He's a godly man. And he knows that God's word addresses this. And he doesn't just leave it to his own whims. He does what the Bible says to do. Real integrity knows God's word. Well, I don't care about this whole gay marriage thing. Let them be married if they want. That's not real integrity, because God's word speaks out against that. Doesn't it? And I don't mean just to pick on them. It's true of any sin. Well, I'm gonna vote for this guy because I think he's going to help my pocketbook. Doesn't matter what he thinks on abortion. Doesn't matter what he thinks on these other things. Yeah, it does matter. It does matter. Because we ought to know God's word, and that's what drives our integrity. Real integrity ignores status. Real integrity knows God's word. Number three, real integrity loves mercy. We touched on this last year. Joseph had every legal right, according to Deuteronomy 22, to have Mary stoned. He had every right. Now, he had another option that he could get into in Deuteronomy 24. He could publicly disgrace her and send her back to her father, not being able to provide her tokens of virginity. Now, by the way, she could provide tokens of virginity because though she was pregnant, she was still a virgin. But Joseph didn't know that. Not yet. But the Bible says of Joseph, even though he had these two options at his disposal, it says in verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. I'm going to do this as quietly and as gently as is biblically allowed. You know, I've said before that you're not allowed to make fun of my sister, but I am, because she's my sister. Well, I don't like it when other people speak out against fundamentalism and fundamentalists if they're not one of us. But I am one of us, and I feel I have a right to speak out against it. And there is something that we have really failed in as independent fundamental Baptists, is we have lost sight of what it is to have mercy. We're the only army I know of that shoots its own wounded. Now, should we cry out against sin? Yes, we should. Should we follow how the Bible prescribes to do things? Yes, we should. But the Bible gives us the latitude to be merciful to people in many situations, and we ought to do it. We've lost our compassion, folks, and that's why we're losing America. You know why we're losing young people in independent fundamental Baptist circles? Because we've lost our compassion, and we've lost our sense of being genuine. Kids know if you're a hypocrite real quick. I know I'm telling the truth. I know I am. I've seen it. Here's Joseph, a man who's been hurt, a man who feels he's been wronged, and yet Joseph errs on the side of mercy. Aren't you glad God loves mercy? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. Now, I'm not saying we should compromise and we should turn a blind eye to sin. I'm just saying there is a way to deal with it and be merciful. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. Mercy. Even Shakespeare touched on it. In The Merchant of Venice, the great address that is made there in regards to this man who's about to have a pound of flesh extracted for his crimes. And so the quality of mercy is not strained. You can't overdo it if it's true mercy. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain upon the heavens, from the heavens upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses those that give and those that take. You see, real integrity ignores status, and real integrity knows God's word, and real integrity loves mercy, and real integrity doesn't react, it responds. Look at verse 20. Well, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things... Now, verse 19 tells us he was just. This means that Joseph was a saved man, and he was a very deliberate man. Even after he felt like he had made his decision, he is still thinking on these things, and he is still pondering these things, and he is making a very deliberate, calculated decision. This is not a knee-jerk reaction he's making here. He's not reacting, he's responding. And remember, Christians, we've talked about this before. We don't have the right to react. We are to respond. Reaction is out of control. A response is something that we've planned for. And real integrity doesn't react, it responds. What do you suppose Joseph was waiting for? I think he was waiting for God to tell him what to do. When in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. Psalm 27, or 37 rather, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That word ordered, I love Hebrew. Hebrew is such a fluid language. And any one word in Hebrew can have several different meanings. And you know what one of the meanings of the word ordered? Now, we tend to look at it and say the steps of a good man are ordered. That means directed, established. And that's true. But you know, there's another way that you can use this Hebrew word. The steps of a good man are confirmed. They're confirmed. Crystal and I made a decision to come to this church. We believe that God led us to come here, and we made a decision over in the Sleep Inn over here on Nye Road, where we send all of our guests. We made a decision in that hotel room to come here. Now, how did God confirm that decision? You want to know how? You voted for us. That's how he confirmed it. We had made a decision, but we waited on the Lord to tell us that confirmation. That's what Joseph's doing here. Okay, I think I know what I'm supposed to do. But I'm going to wait and let the Lord speak one more time if he so wishes. Hey, Christians, where would we be if we stopped having knee-jerk reactions to things? Where would we be if we got more deliberate and Bible-led in what we do and the decisions that we make? How many times have we had to go back and apologize for a reaction? I don't remember many times in my life that I've had to apologize for a response. But there's been many times I've had to apologize for a reaction. Real integrity doesn't react, it responds. Number five, real integrity hears God speak. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Three times Joseph heard God speak to him. He spoke to him about this matter. He spoke to him telling him to go to Egypt, and he spoke to him telling him to come back. Now, how did God speak to Joseph? Now God is not limited. He can still do this. He oftentimes does not. But in this case, God spoke to Joseph in his dreams. Now, don't read too far into this, but when is my mind least disciplined? When I'm asleep. When I'm, have you ever, I can't control what a dream. Can you? Joseph was a man of such integrity who had so given his thought life over to God that God could speak to him even when he was unconscious. Would to God that I could get to the place that my mind and my thoughts and my thought life and how my mind works was so sanctified and so given over to him that God doesn't even need me to be awake to speak to me. It's a righteous man whose even his dreams are submitted to Christ, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. By the way, and this is especially true for men, the battleground is right here. You win here, everything else takes care of itself. It's right here. How often has a lack of integrity kept someone from hearing from God when he tried to speak to them? How often has some failure in our personal integrity kept us from getting everything out of a sermon God intended for us to get? How often has it kept us from getting everything out of our Bible reading that God intended for us to get? How often has it kept us from enjoying the communion that God intended for us to have? How often has it kept us from being led of the Holy Spirit in a specific way? It's all about integrity, y'all. Real integrity ignores status, and it knows God's word, and it loves mercy, and it doesn't react, rather it responds, and it hears God speak. And then number six, real integrity submits. I'm a good, strong Christian man. Nobody's my boss. Then you're not a good, strong Christian man. Because a good, strong Christian man submits to God. And the Bible even says that we submit one to another. In that great passage in Ephesians 5 that I love to bring up to my wife about her submitting to me, she's always quick to remind me that just before that it says submitting yourselves one to another. It's rough when you marry a woman who's biblically literate and knows her Bible as well or better than you do and is able to use that Bible against you in a most effective way. We see some submission in Joseph's life. What did he submit? He submitted his plans. His plan was to put her away, to divorce her. Because think about it, in his mind, he's got a woman, they're not even fully married yet, and already she's cheated on him. So let's get her out. That was his plan. But God spoke to him and he put that plan aside. How many times have we allowed our plans to become the will of God for us instead of letting the will of God dictate our plans? Well, I'll tell you, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to pray until God agrees with me. It's not how it works, folks. Our plans need to match up to His, not the other way around. He submitted His plans. That's integrity. He submitted His prestige. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So here's Joseph and Mary. They've been a spouse. Everybody in the town knows it. Everybody in Nazareth knows it. And now Mary's come back from visiting Elizabeth, and she is quite pregnant. And the whispers begin, and the talk begins. And then Joseph goes against what is the normal course of order, and he takes her as his wife anyway. What is the natural conclusion that people have now? That he's the father. all of a sudden his reputation takes a hit. Why did he do that? Why did this man who was so well regarded in the town and everybody knew him and he was such a good carpenter and everybody brought him their business and all that. Why would he risk this? Because we ought to be willing to submit our prestige and our reputation for Jesus Christ's sake. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us that in the world's eyes, we're fools. We're just fools. Not me. I want the world to think a lot of me. Then there goes your integrity. Because if you're a person of godly integrity, the world's not going to think much of you. Submit your plans, submit your prestige, and then thirdly, submit your passions. Now, I'm going to be very careful about how I say this, but it is the natural order of things that a man takes a wife and the man and the wife have a physical relationship one with another. Not only is it natural, it is expected. A healthy marriage incorporates that. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? But when Joseph took Mary full on as his wife, that they might dwell together, the Bible tells us in verse number 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He took his passions and he put them to the side. He submitted them to the greater good. And by the way, it's not just a matter of stopping doing what is bad. It's relatively, well, I don't want to say it's easy. But most people come to a place where they're willing to set aside what's bad for that which is good. But are you willing to set aside what is good for that which is best? You see, real integrity submits its plans, its prestige, its passions. And then finally, real integrity recognizes a bigger picture. Look at verse 21. God speaking to Joseph in his dream says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph, you're about to take a hit in your reputation. You're about to take a hit in your plans. You're about to take a hit in your passions. But there's something going on here that's bigger than you are. Because this baby that's going to be born of your wife, Mary, is going to save his people from their sins. And when we start seeing a bigger picture, it helps us to understand that our place in it diminishes. What did John the Baptist say? Perhaps no one had more integrity than John the Baptist. Jesus said of him, obviously other than himself, there was not a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. What a man of integrity. What was his mantra? What was his watchword? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Integrity recognizes a bigger picture. You see, there are more important things than us. People getting saved, being baptized into a local church and discipled in the Word of God that they might go out and win other people to Christ. That's bigger than we are. A world that's lost and dying, going to hell, that's bigger than we are. That Christ is glorified and lifted up is bigger than we are. And integrity pushes us towards the big picture and not looking inward at ourselves. Oh, we look at Joseph and we see a presentation of real integrity. He ignored his status and he knew God's word and he loved mercy and he didn't react, he responded. And he heard God speak every time and he submitted his plans, his prestige, his passions, and he recognized a bigger picture. Now, what's the gift that you can give Christ this Christmas? It's his birthday. He ought to get something, right? Here's what you give him. Give him your integrity. Let him have you and use you. May God help us to be men, ladies, children of real integrity. Unless that every head be bowed and every eye be closed.